Well, we have reached the end of our series, Learning Lament. And like I said last week, I would ask if you've been enjoying this series, but it's more, I hope you've been challenged and encouraged throughout this series as we've been talking about how to deal with all of the different kinds of suffering that come our way and might be experienced in this life. Suffering is inevitable. We live in a broken world. Jesus told his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble." And if Jesus's closest companions and followers are going to have trouble, I would bet most of us who come after them are going to experience this the same thing. And there are all sorts of ways we could respond to that, but the Bible gives us a way that has emotional and spiritual honesty and ultimately leads to a place of trust and hope, and that is the way of lament. As we've been saying and as we've defined this, or as Mark Vergop defined lament, it is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And we've been looking at these four movements of lament: to turn to God, to voice your complaint, to ask boldly, and choose to trust. And as we go through these movements, as we go through these, I hate to call them steps, because sometimes they're not quite, like I said, they're not all nice and tidy. But as we go through these movements, and as we listen to and respond to what God says to us along the way, if we have ears to hear and if our hearts are humble enough to understand what God is doing or understand it, we are reminded that He is good, that He loves us, and that He is always working, even if the things we are experiencing are not good. And it's okay to say that they're not good. We know that somehow in His grace, He is continuously working those things for our good and for His glory. And that what we are suffering is not the end of the story. And in the end, we reach a place of trust. That's the way of lament. Turn to God, voice your complaint, ask boldly, and choose to trust. Now, an important element in all of this that we haven't really talked about specifically, but it's been there, is the Holy Spirit's work as He guides and walks with us along this journey. The way of lament is the way of grace. Now, that means a couple of different things. It means, number one, you know, we've talked about this, and I hope if you've at least learned one thing or come to one realization in all of this, is that lament is a gift of God. It's a gift of grace that He gives us. It's His way of walking with us and walking alongside of us through our suffering. It also means that it requires grace to walk the path of lament. We can't do anything without grace. The way of lament is not just about gritting your teeth and saying, "I'm going to give God a piece of my mind." And you may indeed do that as you lament. But if we're going to make it all the way from turning to God and voicing our complaint where we end up trusting Him, it's going to require grace to do it. Now, I hope that's an encouragement to you, that we can't walk the path of lament on our own, that we don't have to walk the path of lament on our own, and God never intended for us to walk the path of lament on our own. He walks with us. And so far, we have been talking about the importance of our own journeys of lament and understanding the different types of causes of lament. And this morning, what I want to do is wrap up by talking about why I think it's so important for us to listen to lament, to listen to those who lament, to the sufferers, to those on the margins. Just as God walks with us on this journey, we are called to walk alongside each other. Now, why do we do that? Why are we called to do that? Well, we do it, and this is probably the most basic and maybe essential reason we do it, is we do it because God set the example for us to do that. We talked about last week the example of Jesus as and how he was moved to tears at the lament of his friends, the lament of those he loved at the death of Lazarus. If you want any indication of what your lament does to the heart of God, you saw it right there in those two words, Jesus wept. And you know he didn't do anything that he didn't see his Father doing first. And so we get that example from Jesus. In Psalm 10, 17 through 18, it says this, Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you hear their cries and comfort them. You will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed, so mere people can no longer terrify them. That's the God we serve. In Hebrew, one of his names is El Shammah, the God who hears, the God who listens. All through Scripture, we are told that he hears the cries of his people. In the same way, we are called to hear and listen to the cries of those around us. As we do, we also listen for the voice of God in that. Because sometimes the action that God is moved to take, he wants to do through us. But if we're not listening to those cries, if we're not listening to the voice of God in that, we can miss it. So that's one aspect. That's really what underlies all of this. Why is it important to listen to lament? Well, God has set the example for it. We're just imitating our Creator when we're listening to the cries of those around us. But this morning, in maybe a little bit more practical way, I want to look at three reasons in particular that it is important that we don't close our ears and instead listen to the voices of lament around us, or three things that lament will do for us. Not to us, for us. And the first one is this. As you listen to the cries of those around you, you will gain different perspectives on life and faith. This is something, as I've gotten older, I've come to appreciate more and more. I've come to appreciate listening to perspectives that are different from my own. I grew up in a town of 1,500 people, generously, who looked an awful lot like me and had experiences very similar to mine. That's a limited perspective on what happens in the world. And I have a tendency, at least in my own mind, to think that I'm the smartest guy in the room. That has become clear to me that is rarely even remotely the case. There's always somebody who has something more valuable to contribute. If you're an athlete, there's always somebody bigger, there's always somebody faster, and there's always somebody stronger. There's always somebody who has a better perspective on certain things. And I need to be humble enough to listen to those things and to hear those things if I have ears to hear. Lament is exactly the same way. The same thing is true. We go through seasons where what we are experiencing in our own suffering is the only thing we can, it's just right there. And that's okay. We all go through those seasons. But we don't always live, that's, for many of us, that's not our day-to-day experience. It comes and goes. But if suffering is inevitable, I can guarantee that if you're not suffering, somebody around you is. And so we need to be careful to listen to those. Listening to the lament can give us a fresh perspective and understanding of all of the vast varieties of ways that people suffer in life and the things that they have to deal with. Sometimes experiences that we could not even begin to fathom that they are going through. And these perspectives can give us a fuller and truer picture of God and the life of faith. One tendency we have, especially in the church, and it's becoming something that I'm just becoming more and more aware of this, that we have a tendency in the church to discount someone else's experience or suffering simply because that was not ours. You hear it all the time. Well, I had this happen to me, and that wasn't my, that I didn't, that didn't happen. Well, no, you're a completely different person with completely different circumstances surrounding what happened to you, which doesn't discount your experience at all. And on the other hand, definitely doesn't discount the other person's experience. When we dismiss someone's lament simply because that's not our lament, that's not listening. It's not listening to suffering. That's not truly listening to lament. To truly listen to lament, to hear the cries of others, it requires a certain degree, in fact, maybe even a great degree, of setting aside your own limited perspective, just as kind of coming to an understanding, that process of getting to trust, is admitting that we don't have a perspective that allows us to see everything. Well, if that's the case with God, it's also the case with our brothers and sisters. We have very limited perspectives. We can't see things from other people's points of view unless we're willing to set aside our own perspective sometimes and enter into the suffering and lament of others, which requires grace-empowered empathy. Just like our own lament requires grace, that journey of lament, it requires grace to enter into and identify with the suffering of others. If we're not willing to allow for and hear someone else's perspective simply because, now there are all sorts of things to take into consideration, but simply because it's not ours, if we're not willing to do that, we're never going to truly hear lament. We'll never be moved by the cries of lament. So we're not willing to do that. It's kind of hard to hear that. But there's another thing that may be difficult to hear, and it's something that we've kind of done to ourselves culturally, especially within the church in America. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have either attended a conference like, and I'm dating because I don't know that they do them on the scale that they used to, like Promise Keepers or Women of Faith, or if you're a pastor like me, we hear about all sorts of conferences that it comes in the mail and then goes away. But if you've ever attended one of those, you'll relate to this. The lineup at these conferences is almost, and there are exceptions, but it's pretty standard. The speakers are supposedly the best and the brightest. They're the most successful. They're the ones with the biggest churches, with the biggest online audiences. They're the overcomers. They're the ones that are killing it. The most captivating stories. And the message is that these are the heroes. These are the ones whose lives are worthy of emulation by us ordinary struggling folks. Now, I'm not saying that to say anything negative about those people that speak. It gives the indication though that those are the only ones who are worth listening to. If we want to win at life, you need to pay attention to these winners, which is typical of American Christianity. There's this thing we do, and I am as guilty, I almost did it when I was talking about Jeremiah, where we prop up, there's Christian celebrity. And some people are more gifted, and I get it, but where we prop these people up as some sort of second coming of, where they're the ones with all of the answers and they're the ones that are going to fix everything, and they're just as broken as we are. And then when we prop them up and we set them up to kind of fall, we're surprised when that happens. But we set these people up, the successful and the beautiful, the winners at life. And from a certain perspective, that makes sense. When you're wanting to learn something, you talk to the people, you listen to the people who are expertise. Greg, you would not go to a vegetarian to know what the best cut of beef is, would you? Yeah, amen. Yeah. So it makes sense that we would listen to a certain perspective and a certain type of people, but what if there's something that we need to rethink about that? What if the voices that we need to listen more closely to sometimes are the voices of those who are suffering or who have suffered, the ones who are on the margins, to the lamenting? Soong Chan Ra, who wrote one of the books that I recommended on the first couple weeks of this series, one of the books was Prophetic Lament. He says this: in the American Christian narrative, the stories of the dominant culture are placed front and center, while the stories from the margins are often ignored. The Bible is not the story of the best and the brightest. It's not the story of the successful and the beautiful. The story of those who are killing it in life. In fact, more often than not, it's the story of those who are being overcome by life. And then God's grace intervenes. When you read through the Bible and you pay attention to what you're reading and what you're seeing, you will see lament over and over and over again. You will see over and over how God gives voice to the hurting. He gives voice to the oppressed, to those on the margins. God consistently elevates the younger brother, like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David. He honors the barren women like Sarah and Hannah. Hannah is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. He gives voice to their lament and he honors them for it. The Psalms are filled with those who cry out. They don't understand why they're suffering. We read Jeremiah lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem, Daniel lamenting over his people's sins, Naomi lamenting the loss of her husband and sons, Paul lamenting his thorn, Jesus lamenting his impending crucifixion and the destruction of Jerusalem that he saw coming. There's an Old Testament book we didn't even get into that's full of lament, Habakkuk. Just the cries of the people. You cannot read the Bible without encountering over and over again people pouring out their hearts to God. Yes, in praise, but also in lament. And God always listens. God always hears their cry. Throughout these, I would say probably last 5 or 6 years in my life, I have been challenged to listen more to the voices on the outside. The voices of lament, those on the margins, the voices of the oppressed. And I'm learning that every lament, specifically every lament, it matters. Because every voice that raises lament comes from a person who is created in the image of God and is of immeasurable value. Now, I can feel and I won't even call it objection, I'll call it just tension rising up in some of you, because if you want an indication, if you want just a sneak peek of the inner monologue that goes into my head when I process things like this, here's a sneak peek. Now, may there be something in another person's lament that they need to deal with before God that's causing their suffering? That's the objection I want to raise. Well, they're doing this to themselves. Absolutely. In fact, in a lot of cases, yes. And it may be that God's desire is to end up using you to be the one to lovingly and graciously bring light to that situation. I want to repeat that. To lovingly and graciously bring light to that situation. But if you've already made up your mind about why that person is lamenting and you're not truly listening to them, and if you're not truly listening for the voice of God in that, you'll never know. Because you will have already made up your mind about why that person is suffering what they're suffering. And God may never be able to use you to be the one who speaks hope into their lives. I heard a pastor say, and I don't know who he was, but it was just a short snippet of a sermon I heard online this week. This quote stuck with me. If God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn it, there's a pretty good chance he didn't send you either. That's a convicting statement. Do we bring truth? Yes, we do. God calls us to confront. Confronting is not the same as condemning. We're too quick to want to cast people aside because they don't look or sound like us. Well, if that's what we're going to do, we just abandon all hope that they're ever going to look and sound like Jesus. And pray that God sends someone along their lives that can speak that hope. But we need to listen, because our perspectives are about that big. And if we're not willing to listen to others, we can miss it. As Michael Card put it in his book that we've referenced multiple times, A Sacred Sorrow, if you and I are to know one another in a deep way, we must not only share our hurts, anger, and disappointments with each other, we must also lament them together before the God who hears and is moved by our tears. Only then does our sharing become truly redemptive in character. The degree to which I am willing to enter into the suffering of another person reveals the level of my commitment and love for them. If I am not interested in your hurts, I am not really interested in you. God help us. Listening to the voices of lament, to those who have struggled to trust God in their suffering, helps us gain perspectives that we would not otherwise have, that are valuable, that can bring us along in our own journey of life and faith. A second reason we need to listen to lament, and this really just piggybacks right on this, because as God gives us fresh perspective, sometimes we realize this. We'll see the areas that you need to humbly repent. Sometimes as we listen to the laments of others, we come to be aware, come to realize that our sin, or the sins of our people or our group, however you want to say that, have contributed to that suffering, have contributed to that pain. The truth is, in the church, there are many ways that we don't reflect Jesus sometimes in the way that we treat other people. And the more you listen to the voices on the margins, the more you listen to those who lament, the more you listen, and you'll hear all sorts of other things, but the more you're going to hear stories of how the church has hurt someone by not loving them as Jesus does. If you were not aware of it, church hurt is real. And church hurt, because it's the place where you want to, it's the one place where you would want to go, where you hope you don't experience that. Church hurt is almost as deep as family hurt sometimes. It's real. What if, instead of approaching relationships, and this is, again, if you want an insight to my inner monologue, sometimes this is my first instinct. What if, instead of approaching relationships or those situations ready to argue and prove that you are right and you didn't do anything wrong? Oh, you may not have. What if you enter ready to listen and to love with grace? I mean, after all, why is it? You look through the Gospels. Why is it that those who were oppressed and on the margins, loved to be with Jesus. While they often don't want to have much to do with the church. And again, I want to argue that. I do. I want to say, but we're... No. Maybe it's us. There is a need for some real grace-filled, honest self-reflection and repentance of how we have failed to love Jesus and failed to love others as He loves them. The author Ibrahim Abdul-Mateen put it this way: people of faith have lost their moral authority because they have lacked humility. They have failed to acknowledge the ways that they are part of the problem. When we discount someone else's suffering, or when our first instinct is to show all of the reasons that pain, that someone else's pain doesn't deserve our attention or our compassion, or when, and you'll, this is something that's becoming more and more popular to use, when we play the increasingly popular, well, what about? That's a new term, what aboutism. You see it all over the place. What about that? My daughter likes to say that. What about it? From a very different perspective. But when we do that, we show a lack of humility. We show a lack of self-awareness of how God might want to use us to bring hope and healing, and the ways in which we might be doing just the opposite. I get a kick out of little kids that, I'm helping. No, you're not. But God bless you. Sometimes we need to realize, no, we're not. And if we're not truly listening to the voices of lament, if we're not truly listening to the suffering around us, while keeping our ears open for the voice of God, we're not going to know the ways that we need to step back and go, you know what? I was not right. I have not been reflecting Jesus in this situation. God, if you can't use me to make this situation better, help me to be better moving forward. I think you guys talked about this Wednesday night. How can we be better? What does that look like? It's easy to throw around, it looks like Jesus, but it does. It looks like Jesus. I just lost. Where am I, man? I lost my spot. I got it. I'm there. It should always be our goal to never cause another to stumble. That should be our goal. Far be it from me that someone else should stumble because of my actions. And if they have, I want to be quick to own that. And sometimes, if that's our goal, sometimes it means that we have to listen humbly to the lament of other people. Sometimes it means asking God how we have been, might have been a part of the problem, how we might have been a part of the suffering, or where we have caused another person to stumble. Maybe our lack of compassion has caused someone to not make that first move toward God, but to move away from God. And maybe it's not even the one whose lament we're listening to currently that is, but it's somebody that God wants us to go to, or somebody that, or another person that we have been a stumbling block to. When we listen to the lament and suffering of others, it can give us better perspective on our own lives and journey of faith. And that change in perspective can help us see where we have contributed to someone else's suffering in order to repent of what we have done and move in a new direction. Third, and this should be the ultimate goal of why we do all this, we will see where you can love others as God has loved you. That's what we want to do. We want to love other people as God has loved us. As we listen to the laments of those around us, unless your heart is just hard and you've got a whole other issue you need to deal with, you can't help but on some level be moved. And you can't help but see new and fresh opportunities to love others as God has loved you. I remember vividly, I was thinking about this last week, the Syrian refugee crisis. It would have been, I know it's since Anna has been born, because this is the reason it hit me so hard. I remember, how many of you remember the picture of the little boy? Face down on the beach, washed up, he drowned. I have never, of course, as a parent, you see those things differently. I have never been affected by an image in the news like I was by that. Your child is probably never going to wash up on a shore in the Middle East escaping oppression. But it happened. And I remember sharing that image, and I said, these are our kids. These are our children. They may look different than us. They may not speak the same language as us. And it made me pause and just think of all of the different ways that happened because someone was not loving others as Jesus, as God loved them. Someone who probably has no awareness of the fact that God loves them. Only a person who is in that position could cause a situation for something like that to happen. Unless you're just cold-hearted and you are so inside of yourself to where nobody else's perspective matters to you, how can you not want to look at your life and go, God, where have I not been loving others the way that you have loved me? When we can look deep within ourselves and listen to the voice of God, you may just find that God has wanted to use you all along. You just, number one, you haven't been letting him. Number two, because we're all broken, sometimes we have a tendency to think of ourselves, well, I don't have anything to contribute to that. What if you're suffering? What if what you have gone through, God wants to use in the life of someone else? And that's how God wants to love someone else, as he has loved you. You may just find that God will use your own suffering to equip you as you love and serve other people, to make you more compassionate, to make you more patient and gracious, to be able to speak into someone else's pain with the healing love of Jesus. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, which if you read 2 Corinthians, the first word that comes to mind as he is pouring out his discipline on the Corinthian church is not grace or identifying with the suffering of others. He writes this: all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. And He did rescue us from mortal danger, and He will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in Him, and He will continue to rescue us. Do you know why Paul was able to write what he wrote in that letter? He knew how God had loved him. And he sought ways, listening to the voice of God, of how he could love others in the same. God rescued us. You know why? Because we're on a rescue mission to rescue you. He comforted us because we know that He has put us on this earth to comfort you. He has put us on this earth to love others as He has loved us. Those of you who feel compelled to share your pain in your suffering, not in a way to parade it. I mean, there are people who just want attention, but there's some of us who we've been through some things and we feel, man, maybe God could use me to share what I've been through, but you feel that, maybe it's not appropriate. What if? Just be encouraged. Look at Paul. Paul, his description of his experience in Asia, we went through something so terrible, we thought we were going to die. We didn't think there was any way out, but God rescued us. And I'm pretty sure He rescued us so that we can come to you with the same message of hope. Be encouraged that God can use you to reach others in a way that only He can use you. As you listen to the laments of others, you may find that God has equipped you in your own trials to bring comfort and hope to someone else. Listening to another's, or maybe just the opposite will happen. Maybe listening to the lament of someone else will encourage you in your own struggle. Maybe as you listen to someone else's story, you will find the hope that you have been missing in your own. God can use your journey to bring comfort to someone else and vice versa. The abuse you suffer, when given to God, can be used to comfort someone else who has been abused, to let them know that they are not alone, that they are loved, and that their abuse was not the end of the story. As Nicholas Walterstorff wrote in his book, A Lament for a Son, which is one that did not make the list, but I would highly recommend that one. The Stoics of antiquity said, "Be calm, disengage yourself, neither laugh nor weep." Jesus says, "Be open to the wounds of the world. Mourn humanity's mourning. Weep over humanity's weeping. Be wounded by humanity's wounds. Be in agony over humanity's agony. But do so in the good cheer that a day of peace is coming." Lament's not the end of the story. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It's a path. Suffering is not the end of the story. We have hope. A day of peace is coming. The good news is that our God is a God who knows our suffering, and He knows it and can sympathize with it because He Himself willingly entered it. Romans 5 says, "When we were utterly helpless." I love that. I love how Paul starts that. When we were utterly helpless, there was nothing about us that God looked down on us and goes, "You know what? I see some..." No, there was nothing. We were utterly helpless. Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were in the midst of our own self-inflicted suffering. Walterstorff again says this: "God is love. That is why He suffers. To love our suffering world is to suffer. God so suffered for the world that he gave up his only son to suffering. The one who does not see God's suffering does not see his love. God is suffering love. So suffering is down at the center of things, deep down where the meaning is. Suffering is the meaning of our world, for love is the meaning, and love suffers. The tears of God are the meaning of history. When we truly know, when we know, it's easy to say it, but when we know that God loves us, and when we see and have experienced how he has loved us, and then when we listen with that same love and grace beating in our hearts to the pain and lament of those around us, God will show us how we can love them in the same way that he has loved us. As you put your trust in God, our suffering God, and as you turn to him and voice your complaint, as you pour out your anger, your doubts, your fears, and your pain, and as you ask boldly for healing, for deliverance, for help, choosing to trust in this suffering God who loved you so much that he suffered and died in your place to take away your sins and your punishment and to give you eternal life, let him use you and your lament and your journey of trust to minister the same love and grace to someone else as you listen to their lament. Let it give you a new and fresh perspective on your own journey of faith. Let it humble you to see and confess the areas you have contributed to the suffering of someone else, either by an act of commission or omission. It's just as easy to hurt someone by what you didn't do. I have a feeling we hurt people more often by what we neglect to do than what we just outright do to them. Because none of us, if we thought about it, would intentionally hurt another, I would hope. But as we confess the areas that we have contributed to the suffering of someone else, let God show you how you can love that person, or maybe someone else he's going to bring along your path, with the same love that brought you to a place of trust. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of lament. We thank you that we can come to you, that we can turn to you, we can pour out our complaint, we can ask you boldly for what we need, and in the end, because you've proven it time and time again, we can trust you. We thank you for the gift of grace that you give us to walk that journey. You don't expect us, you never intended for us to walk the path of suffering alone. You walk with us. You carry our lament. You carry our pain. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that gift. But just like so many of the other gifts you give us, may we never use it selfishly. May we follow the example of Paul as you rescued him, as you brought him through his suffering, as you provided for him. And as we know, you didn't always take away Paul's suffering. You gave him hope and meaning in the midst of that suffering. You gave him grace in the midst of that suffering. But may we, as we pour out our lament to you, and as we walk in that grace, and as we are brought to a place of trust, may we in turn be instruments of hope and grace in the life of others. Because if suffering is inevitable, every single one of us is going to go through something. And we may be the one you want to use to minister grace and peace and love and joy. You may want to use us to bring that person to a place of trust through what you have done in our lives. Maybe it's us that you have called to love them as you have loved us and as you love them. There are no isolated people. There should be no isolated people. Every single one of us who has experienced your grace, every single one of us who has experienced your forgiveness, every single one of us who have experienced the joy of you walking alongside us through our suffering, we have the grace within us to be an instrument of love and hope in the life of another. Maybe we need to be encouraged by that. Maybe we just need to be reminded of that. Maybe we need to be humbled by that. Maybe we need to repent of the ways that we have not loved others the way that you've loved us. Maybe we need to repent of the ways that we've contributed to the lament of another. Whatever that is in our lives, Lord, may you reveal that to us. May you give us the grace to respond in obedience. And for those among us who you're already using, may you pour an extra dose of grace and your blessing in their lives so that they can be powerful instruments in the lives of those around them. I think of so many who have been such an encouragement in my life, as you have used them to walk alongside me and my family as we have gone through seasons. As you have used them to walk with us, to bring us to a place of trust in you. May you use me, may you use all of us in the lives of those around us to do the exact same thing. As we listen not only to the cries of those around us, but we listen to your voice as you speak and call us to be instruments of your grace and hope. We've already sung today of your goodness. And as we sing this closing song, may we be reminded once again that you are so good. That you are so good to all of us. And may we go out of here in just a moment, eager to show that goodness to others. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.